you know, with the speed and the load of things that we endure, especially you ladies, if you are raising children currently, God bless you. But it's not hard to get locked into the speed and the load of all the daily things that you have to endure. Us older generation would call it getting locked into Groundhog Day, where every day seems to be a repetitious cycle of the same thing over and over again. But when that happens, we start to see little things, little practices, little prayers that start to get set to the side. And a lot of times in my life, it has been a strong woman who has brought me back to that godly center. When we get in these times of our lives, we make more mistakes. We make less quality choices for us, for our family, and how we represent God. And most likely, our own God time and our God focus will tend to suffer in these busiest of times. And I say these busiest of times. I was talking with Les earlier. This is one of the busiest times of the entire year for the American household. We are coming out of graduation season. June, July are the two busiest months in the entire country for people who's going to pick up their home and move it. A lot of that has to do with kids being out of school. We move during the summer, and so we see all of these moves. The fact that it is summer, and we've been cooped up, and we made it through the rainy spring, and we're outdoors, and just on and on and on, and all these things that infiltrate our day that can overwhelm us with the busyness and start to separate us from our one-on-one time and our relationship with God. If you follow Facebook, you'll see a couple months ago, it was nothing but political. It was left-wing this, right-wing that. It confused me. I thought two wings, same bird, they're supposed to work together. I don't know how all that works, but it is what it is. Next thing you know, we see things about ICE, and all of the political things all of a sudden on Facebook weren't there. It's like it magically stopped. And everything I saw, if I opened up my Facebook, was ICE, a riot, a federal troop, a deploy this, that. 3 weeks later, all of that is now gone off my Facebook feed. And here we are, 5 weeks from when I started talking about the political thing, we're now on Iran and Israel. And that is all I see on my Facebook feed. So how much do we have to work to not let those things that try to pull our attention left and right, and stay in the busy and the hubbub to keep us from getting pulled away from God. You know, when I'm in the workplace, we try a methodical approach. I'm a drywall finisher. I'm a foreman, and so I teach guys. I tell guys what to do, and we have patterns. Any of you who have ever worked, you have a methodology, to use my big word today, for what you do at work. You do this, then this, and you put things in a row. For us, we walk in, we go left to right, we circle the room, we do what we have to do, but we miss things. So we have a methodology. After I go left to right around the room, I stop and I go right to left, and I get a fresh viewpoint of the things that I may have missed as I was passing by. And so we try to do that, and then at the end of the process, we stand in the center of the room, and we look around the room. We back our focus out, as my wife says, back the focus out so you can see the big picture. And that's not a time when we're looking for what's done. We're looking for the things that are out of place. We're looking for the things that aren't done. They aren't in process. And so for me, that's our methodology of what we do at work. And so, you know, for us, how do we do this in faith? We look for what's right. We look for the things that represent God, that glorify God. We look for these things in prayer. We look to keep our center in Christ. We look to stay at peace. And we look to rest. And when I say rest, I mean rest in the Lord. So today was a big struggle for me, but thank you, Lord. I'm seeing that it's coming together. So after much prayer, I took my own advice on keeping a center and keeping focused, and I sat down, and I opened the book, and I started flipping back and forth. And oddly enough, I ended up on page 187, and you guys can go ahead and turn there if you're NIV. I'm going to the book of Ruth today. If you do have an NIV, I believe it is, yes, page 187. If we will, let me pray us in real quick. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gifts of guidance, for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, for the sacrifice of your Son. I pray this morning that your Spirit be here to translate what God has for each and every one of us, that our ears be open, our hearts be receptive, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask Alan to pull this up. Now, the book of Ruth, one of the shortest books in the Bible, it takes a whole 2.5 pages to cover the entire book. These 2.5 pages is broken down into 4 itty-bitty chapters, each one taking about a half a page. But if I was to make a movie, I could probably make 20 movies just off of that one little book and all of the wisdoms that it brings. So what I'm going to do this morning, we are only going to cover chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is what my grandmother used to do for me. She would read a block of scripture, and then she would share her insights, and she would pray over it beforehand. So this is part grandma lesson. This is part Bible study, but if you will, feel free to follow along with me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left with her 2 sons. Oh, sorry about that. So both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without, her 2 sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the 2 women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem, as the barley harvest was beginning. Sounds like Naomi got a few things going on in her life at this point. And judging by them taking off and going to be about time for the barley harvest, they're right in the hot of summer. So we see these things, and I look at it and I go, okay, center, peace, viewpoints, how are we going to do this? And I went back and I ended up reading this first chapter about six times. And so I'm going to share with you the insights that God shared with me. Aside from a lot going on, we look in the time, and there was a time of famine in God's land. And if you remember back, this is the land that Moses took the people into where God promised to provide. And so the land was in a state of famine. We knew that they knew how to store and warehouse grain. I don't know how long the famine lasted, but I do know based off the scripture, she says, I left full. She made a choice to leave the Holy Land due to a limited amount of food and to go on to another place. Now, having doing this, they're in the middle of a famine. There's her husband, and they have two boys. And if you don't know already, Moab was not known for being a God-fearing country. They had their own gods, they had their own idols, they had their own religious practices that was not God-based. So after taking all of this and enduring famine and moving to a strange land, her husband dies. So we went from hungry to a strange land to the losing of the husband. Then the boys, all of a sudden, now we see both of her boys marry Moabitess women. Both of them die. If you look in the front of the chapter, it says all of these things occurred within 10 years. So within 10 years, when they left from the famine, the husband died. And at some point, the boys became of marrying age. Now, it doesn't say that they had any kids, so I'm assuming that when they go to Moab, they were young men. And they married, and then they too died. So, for sure, the faith of Naomi has been tested. I'm sure there are many, many days where she felt overwhelmed. So, for her, it was about keeping the center, keeping her rest in the Lord, and her silent faith. You see, even though this book is titled Ruth, the first chapter, in my mind, is about the rock that Naomi was and the example that she set through hardship for her family and to those who are going to come after her. So all this being said, we see that Naomi is determined. She got word that there is food back in the Holy Land. Okay, daughters, we are packing up and we're going to head back. And so in the midst of all this, they get on the road and some things start to, at this point, I'm imagining stir with her. Now keep in mind, three women unaccompanied by men making a long journey back. It was not the most safe of times to be traveling without a bunch of people or servants and family or whatever the case may be, let alone just be three women. So that determination is what I see a lot of times in the women in my life and the women in this church. And the goal would be for that sort of silent, centered, godly determination to be something that is passed on to us, that we get to example. So that when we're tested, we're unwilling to stop moving forward in our faith and moving forward in things that glorify God. These are the times that define people in our lives. And if you're going to stick to anything, I would encourage you to simply stick to God. We see this example in the daughter-in-laws, the people that God had put in Ruth's life and having put Ruth in Naomi's life. The first time in 1:8, we see Naomi offers a blessing. She blesses both daughter-in-laws and she releases them from any obligation that they may have with her. Bless you. Go back to the homes of your parents. Both refused. So we see a second time. She confirms this. Is this your desire? So she offers again. The second offer, this time Naomi adds some logic to it to make sure. She expands on a little bit and says, hey, now you know I have no more boys. I don't have a husband. Even if I was, are you going to wait? So she lays out with honesty. She doesn't mask it. She doesn't sugarcoat it, as my wife says, or beat around the bush. She lays it out there honestly as if to say, if you are sure that this is what you want to do and where you want to go, know that this is the circumstance. She was absolutely open for that. And at this point in time, this is when Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she chose to stay in the land where they already were. So the third time comes about, and Naomi tries something a little crafty. Orpah is walking away at this point and going back, and she tries to use the buddy theory. And she says, Ruth, Naomi's going back to her people. Go ahead. It's okay. So she gave a third blessing to go. But something different happens this time. This is one of the spots in the book of Ruth that get the most attention. This is Ruth's open declaration of her faith and her commitment to not only to God, but to family. She says, where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I will die. Now, this is the one quick spot where I have to recognize Naomi. Naomi took God to Moab, knowing that Moab was basically a godless, non-God-fearing country. She left the security of other God-fearing people, not only went to another country and represented her God, but had enough influence and consistent standing that when her boys married, you see two who accepted the faith. One to a greater degree than another. Obviously, the one being who was called to stay would be Ruth. Orpah at the same, she stayed through two of those three. So there was an effect on her. There was uncertain times, and we don't know how many of those last couple years those three ladies was there in Moab before they had decided to leave. But I bet keeping the center, the focus, and the positivity was a challenge. That is a lot of overwhelming in the life to be in a foreign land. Now, what Naomi did for us is she showed us moral character that was based in faith and exampled in love. We see in the end of the chapter, Naomi is still grappling with the thing. She has been afflicted. And this is part of a series. We get through the later books, you're going to see how that season comes full circle. And it's actually in 121, she says, I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And so we do remember that they chose to leave the Holy Land. They were not kicked out. Nobody drew straws, says we don't have enough food. They made a choice. And here she recognizes that. And that's why I say this first chapter is so much about Naomi and her strength and how that has been passed on to Ruth. And they are in a season. As individuals and families, we all, in our faith walk, are going to endure seasons, whether it's a 10-day season or whether it's a 10-year season like Naomi had to endure. They're going to occur. And so the things that I took from Naomi was that she was determined, she was strong-willed, she chose to glorify God in her actions and her consistentness. No matter how she felt God was doing things to her, her example through this entire book is consistent. It glorifies God. She is honest. She is forgiving, and she is fearless. I know I personally would want somebody to walk with me if I was going to walk across an entire country to find my way back to the homeland. So she exampled a godlike love. Now, through Naomi, her fruit is affirmed when we see that Ruth reciprocates it. We see how our godly love that we give can have an effect on others. And I call that sharing God. That's how we share God through action, through word, through deed, through expression, and sometimes by not reacting to things and keeping our calm and keeping our center. You know, so she did. She exampled the new command of Jesus, which says, love one another as he loved us, way before Jesus had came to flesh on the earth. And it didn't matter the season or circumstance. Everything that I see from Naomi had stayed consistent. And we don't always know our season or our circumstance, but we know the greatness of our God's love. We rest in that love every season of the year, and through every life choice. You know, there was a... I wasn't going to add any other scriptures, but there was a few that really stuck in my head, and one of those happened to be Psalm 46. Another one came up to be John 13:34, which is, love one another as Christ loves you. And then I looked on, and I got stuck on rest and how we keep our center like she did. And so the scriptures I came up with, feel free to write these down. This is, the first one is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is a scripture for you to take with you. This one speaks for finding rest for your soul. If I was going to put a title to the next one, it is Psalm 62, 1. This scripture talks about how to rest in God alone. Number 3 of 4 is Psalm 37, 7. This one talks about waiting patiently for the Lord. And then Hebrews 4 talks in depth about entering God's rest. And so my message this week was simple. It was one of admiration for the strength, the godliness, and keeping God in the center of the season, no matter what the season is, that has so impressed me with Naomi in the book of Ruth. When she talked about our strength and our refuge, not one time so far in this book did you hear Naomi curse the Lord, argue with the Lord, mad at the Lord, none of those things. She took responsibility for the things that she did. She accepted the fact that she was in a season, but she kept her integrity, she kept her honesty, and she kept her clarity. Most importantly, she kept her focus and everything that she displayed pointing to the cross. And so my goal for you guys would be simple. For this week, to love one another as Christ has loved you, to know that God is your refuge and your strength. I pray that all of you let your viewpoints point to nowhere but the cross. Align your thinking with the Word. And if you are out and about this week and you see somebody who is doing what Naomi did, to share that God love would be my final request of you, to stop up, ask if that person's okay, if they're hot, to show that good Samaritan love on the side of the road, to show that our God is so powerful that no matter what the season we endure, no matter how busy or how crazy life gets, God sits at the center of our day. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the guidance and the wisdom that you have put in my life through strong women who reflected and glorified you and would settle for nothing less. So, Lord, this morning as we come before you, I stand here praying over the women and our church, having seen the strength and the diligence and the nonstop effort that they put into their family, to their children, to their communities, to their church. I pray that you strengthen them, Lord. Send your angels to keep a watch over them and keep them strong, because they inspire guys like me daily. I think that we are in awe of not only how great you are, but the Son that you sacrificed for us, but for the fact that you chose to do it of your own free will. Lord, you didn't have to save us. You didn't have to send these strong women in our lives. You didn't have to do any of these things. But you loved us so much that you chose to do so anyway. So, Lord, today I pray a blessing over every single woman in this church and in the community, Lord. Please bless them and guide them and help them to keep the rest of us centered. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to do one closing song.